chapter 24, verse 32. Once again, as a little recap, it's interesting. This is Jesus' last real in-depth teaching. So far, as he's done it in public, he's openly criticized the Pharisees and the religious leaders as a threat from inside. Then he spoke to the public that was around his teaching, and he alienated them by telling them that their generation was going to pay a price. In a few couple verses, he took them from being their hope to deliver them from the Romans to him saying bluntly, "I'm not here to do that." And if you wonder why they ever went from Hosanna to "Give us Barabbas," those words right there were a big impact on it. He blatantly looked at the crowd and said, "You know, you're the guys who killed the prophets, you know, and the ones that the prophets talked about is here. So the weight of all their evil is going to fall on you." Well, when you thought he came to deliver you from the Romans, that's not what you wanted to hear. And they moved on. He spoke the truth, and they were like, well, as always, I remind you, you know, it's so important that we keep ourselves unhinged from the political fray. I mean, in our spiritual life, as a citizen, I have responsibilities to do the best thing I can, the best way I can. But never attach it to your theology. Don't do it. Because sooner or later, God ain't going to do what your political agenda says. And you're going to say, "Give us Barabbas." Or you're going to alter Jesus. Once again, I remind you that being yoked to Jesus doesn't mean he goes where you go. It means you go where he goes. And what you want isn't what this is about. No, so,
it's not.
Nope. And, you know, you don't figure that out till you can't walk that good anymore. But that's where we're at. And so now he's talking to his disciples. And as he's about to face everything he's about to face, he goes into something that really surprises me. I mean, in depth for like two chapters, he talks about a second coming. So as he is getting ready to go, he thinks it's really important that we focus and remember he's coming back. Because they're going to face an emotional trauma of, you know, losing him. I don't even think we can grasp how hard this was on them emotionally and mentally. And he spends a lot of time telling them some details about him coming back. And all this that we've been reading for almost two chapters comes from a question. They ask, "Well, when's this going to happen?" And he just gives them a long discourse. The only question they ask is, "When is going to happen?" And the only thing he answered about that question is, "You'll never know." He said, "But I'm going to give you some signs, you know, when you see these signs." He said, but the point, and now he's to the point of saying, it doesn't matter when. Be ready. Live every day as if today is that day. Don't stop thinking about it, which is very easy to do. I got to be honest, I don't.
Yeah.
I don't. I mean, I'm busy doing this, doing that, and I'm working on it. But whenever I see things that are getting tough, whenever I see things that I don't understand, whenever I don't understand the world or I'm disappointed or sad, this is where I should go. I know how it ends. It's all temporary. Everything's temporary. Hey, Herman.
Sorry to interrupt.
Herman's here with an Arkansas game on. Do you want me to check the score and tell it to you?
No. You know where that's at.
I got you, brother. I would do that for you because we're buddies.
I know we've already established that we're not going to do that to you.
Oh, yeah, took the fun out of it. Good to see you, buddy. We just started on chapter 24, verse 32. And so now he's still talking about the signs that this world is going to face before he comes. And he says, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you will know summer's near." So what he's telling you is, you guys know how to read signs, is basically what he's saying. When you see that, you know what's happening. Jesus is telling not to forget about this. Watch for it. He's saying, "I gave you signs. Keep watching for them." The fig tree was one of the few local trees that actually lost its leaves in the winter. It's still like summer there all the time. When the buds would begin to appear, you knew that summer was near. It was like the only one you could talk about. "So you too, when you see all these things," which he had talked about in the previous verses, and we talked about last week, recognize that he is near. He's talking about himself in the third person. Right at the door. Don't forget, see, oh, the choir crescendos as I say it. He's right at the door. Oh. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Don't forget the things I just told you. One day they will really matter, and they will let you know what's going on. God didn't leave. God is coming. That's what he's letting you know. He said, you know, I'm not going to be here. I'm up in like a couple days. He knows that. So all I'm telling all this is, there's a plan. I'm not leaving and abandoning you. I'm still there, and I'm coming back. So this may not help them much then, because honestly, they're still thinking about the Romans, even these guys. Yeah. They want them gone. You know, they're the problem in their minds. But he's talking to them and passed them to us. Okay. Truly I say to you, and this is important. This one's interesting because this could be a little confusing. This generation will not pass away until all these things take place. That gets torn around a little bit. The term generation is at times used in Scripture to indicate a type of people more than a time of people. Jesus is saying this generation of mankind as a whole, those who will be there with Christ and after Christ. There was the generation of the law, there was the generation before the law, now there's the generation of grace, and then there's going to be the generation of judgment. I mean, those are the real parts. Jesus is saying the generation of mankind as a whole, a type we are now, at which we are still fallen, you know, but grace is here. We will not put an end, this is the important part, we will not put an end to ourselves, nature will not end us, plagues or disease will not end us. God will keep humans here for this event. It won't be a comet or an asteroid or a nuclear war that ends us, though God will do it personally. Not saying these things won't happen, saying that mankind will be here for these things. This won't play out to an empty theater. It's going to be here, and everybody's going to see it. Then he goes big. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Jesus puts a seal on it. This is going to happen. Deal with it before it deals with you. Be ready or perish. I spoke this into existence, and I will speak it out. Heaven and earth will pass away. New heaven, new earth. This is beyond our comprehension. As I said last time, I'm fascinated. The more I get a limited understanding of quantum physics and quantum mechanics, so many things I read in the Bible now go back to what I've learned, and I go, wow. You know, all truth is God's truth. And I'm not saying that God relies on that, but God made it all, and everything that is came from his mind. And because we discover some things, and it seems to connect to me. And not that I expect it or do I preach it, but it's just, I go, huh, that's all it is. That's interesting. Then he says, but of that day and hour, no one knows. Just bank that away. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. So in the Trinity, it's the Father's call. I'm not even going to try to describe the Trinity. You know, one heart, one mind, separate things they do, you know. It's interesting. I once asked, is the Son always the Son? Or was he just the Son for us? I mean, you know what I mean? We needed the Son. And I asked one of my professors, and he goes, well, he's always the Son. I said, well, what do you do with Isaiah? Where it says, you know, his name will be Father. It says it. It said, speaking clearly about Jesus, his name will be Father, Everlasting Father. He goes, I don't know. I guess, well, I don't know. I could ask somebody else. I said, no, don't worry about it. No, I said, you describe the Trinity to me. You've done something. You know, I
think your mind will.
It's nothing that, you know, everything I've ever heard that says the Trinity is like is never enough. There's always like two-thirds missing to make it right. Okay, then he says, good.
So you're saying that God, Jesus could be like right there and he don't even know.
Oh, well, first off, Jesus is right here and I know.
Yeah.
But, and it's all.
I'm talking about the end time when he's coming back.
When he's coming back, everybody's going to know. No, I mean, it's going to be.
Nobody knows the time but him.
No.
Exactly.
Just God knows.
Right, that's what I'm saying.
The Father.
Yeah, he's God knows what Jesus
is. Jesus is waiting for him to say go.
Yeah, right. It goes back to Jewish weddings and all that.
There's a whole lot to it.
Yeah, the Father says it's time, and the groom go gets his bride.
The symbolism. That all that stuff you read in the Old Testament, you go wonder why it's in there. It all means something. And it's incredibly something. And fortunately, we now have complete scripture. How fortunate we are in the history of mankind that we have it all, that we could look back. We have hindsight, and, well, we have a little bit of foresight with Revelation. And like I said, nobody I know of understands Ezekiel, Revelation, and even what he's saying here completely, because they're not going to until it happens. They're gonna go, oh. Once again, like I said last week, take some of the things about Jesus that were in the Old Testament, that Isaiah, was it 57, you know, the lamb led to slaughter and all that. And could you imagine not knowing who Jesus was and reading that and going, what? Yeah, I don't get this. And they would be just as confused by that as we are at times about Revelation and end times. Mm-hmm. It was meant so that we could look back. How important it is. Remember when Jesus arose. There were the two followers of Christ that were on the road, and he appeared with them. And was it the road to Emmaus?
Yeah.
And he started to talk to them, and he stayed with them overnight. And it says he told them all night long all the Old Testament scriptures that referred to him. So he pointed them out to two guys and said, okay, this one meant this. This one said this. This is what I did. This one said this. This is what I did. It would take all night for him to do it. And they're going, oh my. And then it said, they went back and told the disciples. Jesus told them. They went back and told the disciples who wrote this stuff. Jesus made sure we understood it. He showed back up so that we wouldn't be going, what? You know, mm-hmm. So there's so much that when you read, especially the letters, that connects Old Testament, they tell you what it meant. Like, didn't it say that? And didn't it say this? So the same thing's going to happen, my real belief is, with end times. And like I said, you can go down a rabbit hole on end times. You could start reading books, and one book says this, one book says that. And what's it matter? Be ready. As Jesus said, be ready. No matter what's happening, be ready. What difference should it make? You should always be ready. He said, then he goes on and he gives us another example. You should get the point this is important, because he just keeps pounding it. Mm-hmm. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. His coming is to be seen as Noah saw the flood coming. He had no idea when it was coming, but he spent his time preparing for it. When it came, there was no time to prepare. Just try to flee or learn to swim. That's all there was. Then he goes on at 38, for as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving marriage, living life, going to work, coming home, you know, until the day that Noah entered the ark. The calm before the storm gave them a false sense of security. They scoffed at preparation. I don't see any rain clouds, so eat, drink, and be merry.
There was no rain, so they
didn't even know. Exactly. What are you talking about?
Yeah.
I often view it as this. Think of a tiger crouching in the bushes right along the roadway. You can't see him, but every once in a while and he's just there like this. And people are walking by, and there's a sign up that says, beware of the tiger. And everybody goes, ah. And after a while, you stop looking for the tiger. After about 20 times down the road, and then 50 times in a row, and it just gets less and less and less, but the tiger's still there. And he is going to jump. And it's the same thing. It's easy to do. And because it's easy to do, he keeps telling us, don't do it. What he's saying is, I know it's easy to do, so don't do it. 39. And he's still talking about Noah. And they did not understand until the flood came. This is what I just said. Mm-hmm. All of this stuff won't be understood until he comes back. and took all of them away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. They did not understand because they dismissed God's warning. They had filed it away under irrelevant information. Oh, okay, yeah, okay, Noah. Mm-hmm. They didn't want it to be true, so they pretended it wasn't. Noah's building was a constant reminder of the coming judgment, and they chose to dismiss it or mock it. Here's what's neat. The church, the ark of the present age, is being built all around them, and they refuse to enter. It's the same thing. Mm-hmm. Oh, by the way, when the account of Noah, whether you believe it's actual allegory, a purposeful, everything, every message in it is true, is meaningful, it has a point that needs to be made, it doesn't matter to me. You know, don't spend a lot of time reading things about, well, the rocks land this way and there was a flood. Okay, I mean, it's, if you're just doing it to understand, that's fine, but don't build your theology around it. Either way, it doesn't matter. That when it happened then, or when God gave it then to Moses, who wrote this stuff, he knew he was going to use that account here. It's all purposeful. It is all tied together. It is a seamless document that has a purpose and a meaning. What does it say? It is living and it is active. It's doing something. You know, this is enacting God's will out to his people. Then he goes on to say a little more detail. There will be two men. There will be two men in the field. One will be taken. One will be left. Now we're going into something that's a little interesting that, boy, we built some theology around. Jesus paints a picture of what will happen so that everyone will know what has just transpired. People will be going about everyday life on a day just like today. Everyone will be affected, those who go and those who stay. Both are doing the same thing, the same station in life. Job or social position will mean nothing. All the things that separate human beings will be gone. The only thing that will be left is you went or you didn't. That's it. It's the only thing that's going to be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, making flour out of the grain. One will be taken and one will be left. Male or female will mean nothing. Those who thought nothing of God will not be thought of by God at this moment. Everyone gets what they wanted. And I tell you, people have a hard time with God's judgment. But God's judgment isn't nothing more than giving everybody what they wanted. You want to be God in the end? God will let you go. You go ahead, be God. Get away from me. And the judgment, and we're going to see it in the next chapter. Every time Jesus or the New Testament talks about judgment, almost every time, it talks about get out of my presence. Sent them away. No longer here. In other words, what says, the sheep will be on my right. Come, inherit the kingdom. Others are cast, the goats are cast away. Out of the presence of God. Everybody gets what they wanted. If you wanted God to be God, God says, come on. If you wanted to be God instead of God, he goes, out of my presence. And I cannot imagine, try to imagine this place and any of us without the grace of God, without the Spirit of God, without the love of God. I don't know what hell is, but he wouldn't have to do a lot for that group to make hell. You know what I mean? It's just, and people argue about it. They say, well, God, there's a conflict there. Whereas God just pays no attention to them. You're persona non grata. You're gone. First, people say, well, God can't do that because God is everywhere. But that conflicts with God is omnipowerful, omniscient and omnipowerful, because he can do whatever he wants. So I think he can do whatever he wants trumps anything, because the fact that he's God and he can do whatever he wants and can do anything, that's what makes a lot of our faith reasonable. If you're somebody who believes in the flood, then it's not unreasonable because he's God and he can do anything. The fact that he can do anything, that he's omnipotent, makes everything believable. There's nothing he can't do. Our imaginations and our minds can't limit him, you know, because we don't understand it doesn't mean it didn't happen. Anyway, everyone gets what they wanted. The ones who choose to live from God will continue to do so. God has finally stopped striving with mankind, and those left behind will face what a life will be like without grace. The striving between God and men and men and God will stop. The divorce will be finalized. The godless of this generation will feel what all the godless who had died before them have earned. They will face existence without God while still alive, the closest thing to hell on earth. Remember when he says, I will set up my kingdom, and we say, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as in heaven. Before that, hell will come to earth and it will be done in hell on earth as it does in hell. That's basically my take on it, but that's what he's saying. You know, I'm... Then the Lord's, Genesis 6:3, then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because also his flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. There's a lot of takes on that, but that I will not... He's telling you right then and there, this isn't going to go on forever. This, you know, your contention with me and the things I have to do to save you and, you know, your rejection of me, I'm not going to allow it to go on forever. This is going to happen. He's coming back.
Give you time to change.
Yeah, yeah. Luke 13, 24-30. Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Whoa, man, that's tough. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door saying, Lord, open up to us, and he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you're from. I don't know, do not know you or where you're from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence. We taught you in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you're from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. Now remember what he said about the Pharisees. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of a God, but you yourself will be thrown out. And they will come from the east, the west, the north, and the south, and they will recline at the table in the kingdom of God. But that's us, by the way, the east, west, north, and south. That's us. God's, the scribes, the Pharisees, all those people, they're getting thrown out, and we're being let in. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some who first will be last. That should give you an idea. We were last. And by the grace of Jesus Christ, we didn't earn it. We didn't do anything. So anyway, back to Jesus in Matthew 42. Therefore, because of everything I just told you, be on the alert. I mean, he has driven this point home. I mean, this is in depth as he gets on anything. For you don't know which day your Lord is coming. People will be going about their lives just another day on planet Earth when something profound will occur. People will disappear. Once this happens, it will not be changed or altered. Therefore, be on constant alert. How often do we actually think about this? How often do we act? How often do we allow this truth to affect our life, our actions, and our decisions? Do not forget about this. Keep it on your mind. It puts everyday events into perspective. Live every day as if you knew that today was this day. 43, but be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would have not allowed his house to be broken into. Because we don't know when, we tend to forget about this and become lax. We need to be on the alert all the times. This is going to happen. Be ready. 44, for this reason, you also must be ready. Do you get the idea he's driving the point home? Seriously.
He's saying,
because he knows it's hard to keep on your mind.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. That's the hint. That's the only thing. The moment you think the least that he is going to come is when he's coming. Yeah. You want to look for a sign? Look for a sign. Everybody's going, This seems like the time when he should come. This seems like it. That tells you it's not it.
Like because the calm after the storm.
When everybody's saying, this should be the time, he's going, no. When nobody's saying, this is the time. When everything's just, you know.
Nice.
Why would I even think about it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Bang. Yeah. Be prepared for what you cannot see, but know it's coming. I like buying life. It's like buying a life insurance policy. You don't know when, but you are acknowledging and preparing for what you know will happen. Think of it as life insurance. Think of it as soul insurance. Live like it'll happen today, because one day it will be today. Mm. 45. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of the house to give them their food at the proper time? Okay. So Jesus told us all these things. He goes, well, who's the guy that does it right? Jesus is leading each of us to reflect on our own personal state of readiness. He's asking, are you a faithful one? Are you the guy that's ready? You know, are you the guy that when the master shows up, you're going to be, yeah. Are you going to go, oh, no. You know, which one's it going to be? You know? Blessed the slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. That's what I just said. Every day you should be doing what you should be doing. It's just that simple. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. See, how he finds us in the day we go to him or in the day he comes to us, because we're all going to, one way or another, we're all meeting God. And this judgment has fallen on not just the people who go then, but this is us too.
Yeah.
Truly I say to you that he will put them in charge of all of his possessions. This is option one of only two options. God, go about the Father's business every day as if it was the last. Be blessed by God. But if the evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time. Oh, man. This is the people would know his time. You know, that time when you're debating to do something you know you shouldn't do, but you really want to do it, and you go ahead and do it because you figured, you know, that. And then begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards. In other words, doesn't live a righteous life. Without the threat of judgment, consequences, people go primal. They digress into violence and debauchery. It's just what we do. Just as Sodom did when it had no worries or needs. You know, go and read why God destroyed Sodom. Was it Isaiah? I can't remember. Where he says, out of nowhere, he says, oh, by the way, this is why I destroyed Sodom. They had plenty. They partied. They did whatever they wanted. They didn't take care of anybody. They just total debauchery because they had so much. They didn't help anybody with what they had. He said, so I blew them up. You know, everybody that does that, as he did about Sodom. And he said, I did it for an example. So take the example. And he's bringing it up again. These people are Sodom and Gomorrah. These people are us. The master of that slave will come one day, come on a day when he does not expect him. And I'm sure the people in Sodom were, you know, weren't expecting to be blowed up. And at the hour, which he does not know, does not expect, because he doesn't care yet. He's about to. And will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with hypocrites. Now, who did... Oh, this got to hurt. Who did Jesus just repeatedly call hypocrites? Like, in like 20 verses in a row, he called them hypocrites. The Pharisees. Wow.
John the Baptist called them vipers.
Vipers. Brood of vipers. Whitewashed pig pens. Yeah. In that place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, that's quite a phrase. Weeping and it's used a couple times in Scripture. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, both emotional and physical pain forever. Even the smallest choices we make in this life really matter. You know, so often we worry about the choices that won't have any eternal effect. Should I buy this car? Should I buy a all-in-one computer or a tower? Yeah. You know, you spend time worrying about it and like researching and you know. so what? I'm going to be dead in a couple of years and it ain't going to mean nothing, mm-hmm. you know? As I've told my kids, you know, when my daughter used to worry about all this, she's worried too much. And I don't know where she got that. But I used to tell her, honey, what you're worrying about right now, I want you to think you're on your deathbed, which is coming. You know you're going to die. You got 30 seconds left or a minute. Are you going to think about this thing you're worrying about right now? She goes, no. I said, well, then it doesn't matter. The only thing you think about then is what matters. Your family, your God, you know, repentance, all those things. That's what matters. All the smallest choices are representative of the main choice we make. Who is God? Me or him? That's what it all comes down to. Assign a place with the hypocrites. Who did Jesus just repeatedly call hypocrites? The Pharisees. That's harsh stuff, man. That's, I mean, you could see, oh, there's only, wow, did I time that? 40 seconds left.
That's why they hated him.
Oh, absolutely. There's no mystery.
Let's kill that guy.
There is no mystery.
Yeah.
In this time, man, I've read this my entire life. And not until right here in doing this study did I really put together what he was actually saying in his last public message and one of his last teachings to his people. It's so important. This is what he's saying when he goes out the door. Take care of the church. Watch for the wolves. Don't let them run rapid. Stop them when they get there. The scribes and the Pharisees, the teachers who are not teaching what should mm-hmm. be taught. Then remember, who's listening is the disciples and the apostles, the ones who are going to run the church. I thought I stopped that.
Yeah, I didn't. I wouldn't expect it.
Yeah, me neither. So to me, it's kind of profound, and he ain't done yet. I mean, we'll stop here, but chapter 25, which is where we're coming up, he's still going. And I tell myself, don't get tired of reading this, of hearing the same thing over and over said 10 different ways. He's doing it for a reason.
Because he knows how we are.
He's pounding it home. Because he knows I want to move on to something else. And you know, we'll something. And he said, don't move on to anything else. This, you need to know this. Because it's not how we work. It just isn't. I've learned a lot. And there's a sermon here that I'm probably going to preach on these last two chapters. The things Jesus said we need to know before he goes. You know, when he leaves us as the light. You know, when he stops being the light and says, you know, once again, I remind you, Jesus plainly said, I'm the light of the world. And right before he dies, he goes to them and says, you're the light of the world.
Yeah, pastor.
And we all go, are you sure that's a good idea? Because I question my own brightness at times. I mean, you know, not just mentally, but theologically and spiritually. But nope, he goes, no, it's exactly how I want it. So it's... I'm learning a lot. I really am, which is why I appreciate doing this. You know, I just appreciate so much you guys coming along with it and giving me a reason to do it. Like I said, I never saw it the way it actually is set. I never stepped back and looked at I knew the verses,
mm-hmm.
but I never saw the flow of what Jesus' teaching was here before he goes. So hopefully it means something to you guys too. But yeah. Anything else? Any additions, comments, criticisms, anything like that? If not, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And just, I thank you for these people and for the fellowship as we learn about you together and the warmth it creates and the fellowship and the bond it gives us. Oh, Father, I just ask you to watch over your children, my brothers and sisters. Make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name on what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
See you guys next week.
Hopefully.